Well, we'll begin in the passage that Brother Robert just read in John 3. Past few weeks, I've been going through this, and I kind of capitalized on this issue of the new birth, showing in several messages evidences of the new birth. And then coming up to John 3:14, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. That's a reference to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. And I want you to go there, too. I'm going to just go back to that passage in Numbers 21 and then come back up to John 3:14 and 15 mainly. I added John 3:16 because it's a verse that so many people today have read, memorized, quote, and even quote as their salvation. But it's one of the most misunderstood passages of Scripture that you'll ever find, too. But mainly I'm going to focus on verse 14 and 15, and then I'm going to come back in a few weeks and begin at John 3:16 and preach a message on that. But I will deal with it a little bit today. But I've preached on this subject a lot of times in the past 30-some years. You've heard it. Brother Mark Pannell, a couple of years ago, did a series through this. It's an excellent series. You can find it on Sermon Audio in his series of messages on this. And so I'm not going to be telling you anything different from what Mark said or anything new, but hopefully the Lord will use this to feed our souls and help us to understand more of what salvation is all about. What it means. And the title of this message, obviously, Christ Lifted Up. That's what I want to do this morning. I want to lift up Christ. I want to worship God. I want to give Him all the glory. And how do you do that? By lifting up Christ. And that's what He says here to Nicodemus, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, Christ, the God-man, be lifted up. Now that speaks of the ground of salvation right there. That's the ground of it. Upon what ground will God save me, receive me, bless me? On the ground of Christ, the Son of Man, being lifted up. And that's speaking of His death on the cross specifically. Now I'm going to talk about Christ being lifted up in several ways. But here it's talking about His being lifted up on the cross to die for the sins of His people, having their sins imputed to Him, dying, shedding His blood unto death to satisfy the justice of, that's the ground of salvation. Now verse 15 says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Now that's the fruit of salvation. That's the fruit of Christ's work on the cross. See, man's believing is not the ground or the cause. It's not what makes the difference. Christ lifted up is the ground, the cause, what makes the difference. Man's believing is the fruit of His death. And all for whom He died will come to believe in Him. They'll be given the gift of faith. So look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Now we could call that the only source of salvation, is the unconditional love of God towards His people. And that's not talking about everybody without exception. And I'll show you that more when we come back to John 3:16. But the word world there is speaking of God's people all over this world. God's elect out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And I'll show you how you can't mistake that if you go strictly by the Bible. I can show you a verse where it says the whole world lieth in the wicked one. And it's not talking about every individual there. Now, by nature, we're all in that satanic fam. But God has redeemed His people out of that and given them faith. And, of course, what did He tell Nicodemus? He says, you must be born again or you can't see the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So the source of salvation is the free, unconditional love of God. The ground of salvation is Christ lifted up, His death on the cross. The fruit of salvation. Now look at verse 16 again. For God so loved the world, there's the source, that He gave His only begotten Son, there's the ground, gave Him to do what? To die on the cross. that whosoever believeth, here's the fruit, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's what it's all about. Now, he mentioned here as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So go back to Numbers chapter 21. And this is an episode in the life of Moses and the Hebrew children, having come out of Egypt and beginning their wanderings, going to the promised land. And it says, look at verse 4 of Numbers 21. It says, and the people spoke against Moses. Now they're going through the wilderness and on their way to the promised land. And they spoke against God and they spoke against Moses. Now there was a problem. They were complaining. And they say, wherefore or why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread. They didn't have any bread. Now listen to it. They had bread, but they didn't have what they wanted. That's man's problem. He doesn't have what he wants. Neither is there any water. So they're hungry and they're thirsty. And our soul hateth this light bread. You like light bread? Well, and that light bread, there's the manna which God sent them from heaven to nourish them. They didn't want what God sent from heaven. They wanted what was back in Egypt. And these two verses here, verses 4 and 5, the first thing you need to notice is these words. The words and attitudes of the people are reflective of every person's state before God by nature. Sinful, unbelieving. And the provision of manna. Now, manna in the Bible, if you read in John chapter 6, is a type of Christ who is the bread of life. And so what we have here in picture and type is man not desiring the things of God. We fell in Adam, we're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, and we have no desire nor hunger for the things that glorify and honor God, the things that God freely and fully provides. And that's just as true in salvation. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the preaching of the cross. Now we're going to be talking about Christ lifted up on the cross. To do what? To accomplish the free, full salvation of every sinner for whom he died. But we don't want that manna. We want it our way. We want to be able to say we made the difference. We want to fulfill our sinful taste and our sinful pride. And so the preaching of the cross, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, is foolishness to them that perish. We loathe that light bread, that manna. It comes from God. They didn't have anything to do with that. They didn't grow the wheat. They didn't grind it. They didn't make the dough and bake the bread. That wasn't their work. That was God's work. He sent it to them. But they don't want it. And that's the way we are by nature when it comes to salvation. We don't want salvation God's way. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. If left to ourselves, to our own wills, we will not feed upon the manna of Christ. We will not believe the gospel. And that's why Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Or you can't even see your need or feel your need. The Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They'll be filled. The problem is we don't hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God. Man hungers and thirsts after his own righteousness. Look at all the false religions in the world. Do this. Don't do that. Try to be sincere. Try to work your way. But that free gift from heaven, Christ coming down, dying on that cross, being lifted up on Calvary's cross, to establish the only righteousness by which man can be justified and saved, and from which he, the only way he can have life. We don't want. We're just like the Hebrew children here. Our soul loatheth this light bread. You know, the greatest evidence of spiritual death is that people by nature do not know, do not desire, and do not believe in the true Christ of the Bible and God's way of salvation conditioned on Him as the one and only righteousness that God will accept. You want to know if a person is totally depraved? Preach the gospel to them. Don't hold out a bottle to them. Preach the gospel. See how they respond. I know how I responded when I first heard it. I hated it. I loathed that light bread. People believe that they can do something to attain and or maintain salvation, and they insist upon it. And that's why we must be born again. But we can't see that. By nature, we have no taste or desire for the manna which God sends from heaven. We'd rather be in the flesh pots of Egypt, in bondage of the law. That's man's desire. And that's what false religion is, even false Christianity. It puts man under the whip of the law. Do and live. Earn your way. Earn your reward. That's what it's all about. And by nature, we all desire the things of the world, even its self-righteous works religion. Christ said in John 6, He said, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but labor for that which lasts eternally. That's the work of God. And He said, what shall we do to work the works of God? And He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom God hath sent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6 here in Numbers 21. It says, the Lord sent fiery serpents, poisonous snakes. That's what that is. The fire of poison. Fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. What's that a picture of? What's that tell? It tells us this. The wages of sin is death. When it's finished, sin brings death. Just as a deadly poison ran through the bodies of the people whom these serpents bit. Sin is a deadly poison that we received in our fall from Adam. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Adam brought sin and death into the world. And that's our state by nature. Sinners who deserve nothing but death. And unless a remedy is found, it'll kill us. We fell in Adam. We're born in a state of sin and death. We're spiritually dead. Look at verse 7. He says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Now that illustrates what happens when God the Holy Spirit brings us to see our sinfulness, to see our need of a mediator. To see our need of a Savior. Moses himself is a picture of Christ here. The one mediator between God and men. The one who intercedes between God and His people. And it says in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, it shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, a brazen serpent, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, you can look at it this way. If any man's a sinner, well, we're all sinners. If a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. When he looked upon the serpent of brass, he lived. And here's the picture of Christ switches from Moses to the brazen serpent. That brazen serpent set upon a pole is a picture of Christ, showing that the only way of salvation from sin, from condemnation, from the poison of sin, is Christ lifted up on the cross of Calvary as our surety, our substitute, our redeemer, the redeemer of God's chosen people all over this world, out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, Jew and Gentile. Now, with that in mind, go back to John 3. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him, whosoever looks to Him, that believing is the look of faith, should not perish but have eternal life. What is that teaching us? It's teaching us this. Everything in salvation, every benefit, every blessing of salvation, is the work of God's sovereign grace and power, conditioned upon this one great and powerful, miraculous person and work, the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be lifted up. And as I said, this is a direct reference to Christ being lifted up on the cross. That brazen serpent, a serpent of brass. You know, the serpent was made of brass. You remember something else that was made of brass in the Old Testament is the brass altar, the brazen altar. You know what that pictures? God's judgment against the sins of His people. It's where on that brazen altar, that's where God's wrath fell upon the sacrifice instead of the people. And somebody asked one time, said, well, why is it a serpent? That sounds kind of strange, because when we think of a serpent, who you think of in the Bible? You think of Satan, the serpent who appeared to Eve, brought down the whole human race. Satan, we think of Satan, we think of evil, we think of sin. But we all, even God's elect, are aligned with Satan in a natural sense. We're born that way. Well, why a serpent? It's because Christ had to be identified with us. Not in becoming a sinner. He didn't become a sinner. But in to take our place under God's wrath for our sins imputed to Him, the wrath of God fell upon Him. Just like upon the sacrifice on the altar of brass. And the brazen serpent had the form of a serpent. But there was one big difference. There was no poison in the brazen serpent. There was no sin in the brazen serpent. You see, Christ identified with us, His people, God's elect, who were given Him from the foundation of the world. We were servants of sin, servants of Satan. He identified with us, but there was no sin in Him. Our sins were imputed to Him. The Lord Jesus Christ was man in the likeness of sinful flesh, under the condemnation and wrath of God, found in fashion as a man, yet He is without sin, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was made sin, He was made a curse for us, but only by the imputation of our sins to His account. And He did that in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So just as the serpent was a cursed creature, the Lord Jesus Christ was made a curse for us when He hanged upon that tree. The book of Galatians tells us, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He, His own self, bore our sins in His own body on the tree, in a human body. He took our sins to the cross. And the brazen serpent Moses lifted up was a fiery serpent, and our Lord Jesus was made to endure the fiery wrath of God as the substitute of His people. His very soul was made to burn with the fires of hell for us, for His people, when He was made sin for us. And there was but one. Notice in Moses' time, He made that serpent. There was one serpent of brass lifted up on the pole. You see, there was one brazen serpent by which the Israelites could be cured. Not two or three. Not one made of brass and one made of gold and one made of silver. No, just one. And even so, there's but one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. One way of salvation. None other name given among in heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's but one name, Jesus Christ the Lord. And so, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. But let me give you just a few things about Christ being lifted up. Christ dying on that cross, being lifted up on that cross. You know something? I know you all know it because you've heard it many times. You know that was God's plan before the beginning of this world? And so we could also see Christ lifted up in the everlasting covenant of grace. You see, God, before the foundation of the world, chose His people, and He gave them to Christ. He put all of the responsibility of our whole salvation upon Christ. He made Christ to be the surety of the covenant. Everything in salvation depended upon Him. You see that? That's the covenant of grace. It didn't depend on you or me. It didn't depend on Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you've got to be born again or you can't even see these things. It's not conditioned on man. That's a false gospel. To say that Christ died for all without exception upon condition of people believing is a false gospel. He must be lifted up in that covenant. And the gospel is the preaching of the terms of that covenant. Salvation conditioned on Christ. And He, when He's lifted up on that cross, what did He do? He fulfilled all the conditions. He fulfilled all righteousness. He put away our sins, lock, stock, and barrel, by the sacrifice of Himself. His blood cleanseth us from all sin. He's the surety of it. You know, the brazen serpent was provided for the Israelites because of God's pity for them. And Jesus Christ was provided for the healing and of perishing sinners because of God's love and pity for us. Even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Even when we were enemies, He says. Now, having died for our sins, having been lifted up on the cross, Christ must be lifted up from the grave. Having satisfied justice, having finished all that was required, having met every condition and requirement and stipulation, and having fulfilled all righteousness for His people, He could not stay dead. And He was lifted up out of that grave. You see, righteousness established for His people. God is just and justifier. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Righteousness demands life. Life from the dead. So He was lifted up from that grave. He's risen. He's not in a manger. He's not in the grave. He's risen. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And having died and been raised from the dead, He must be lifted up unto glory. The disciples stood and they watched Him ascend. And He disappeared in a cloud. And the angel told Him, he said, just as He ascended, He's coming again. But He was lifted up. And He must, for what reason? He's now seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. So who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It's God that justified. Why? Christ lifted up. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. He was lifted up on the cross. Yea, rather is risen again. He was lifted out of the grave. And even at the right hand of the Father, which is in heaven, ever living to make intercession for us. He's lifted up in glory. And for that reason, we cannot perish. We who believe in Him. And then having died for us, been raised from the dead for us, and now lifted up into glory to intercede for us, He must draw us to Himself. He said it. He said all that the Father... Look over in John 6. In John 6, 37, He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You see it there, John 6, 37. He said in verse 38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the will of the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Christ being lifted up means that we'll be lifted up. He must draw us unto Himself. And what did He say? Look at John 12. Let me show you this. This is a direct reference to what I'm talking about. John chapter 12 and verse 32. Mark this in your Bible if you don't have it marked. The Lord saying, and I, verse 32 of chapter 12, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. Who's the all there? It's all for whom He died. All whom the Father gave Him before the foundation of the world. All for whom He was lifted up on the cross. If I be lifted up, there's the ground. His being lifted up on the cross will draw all unto me. There's the fruit. And look at verse 33. This He said, signifying what death He should die. Lifted up. So Christ being lifted up means that He must draw us to Himself. How does He do that? Number one, Christ must be lifted up in the preaching of the gospel. Whenever you go to a church service, what are you hearing? Are you hearing man being lifted up in his own pride and self-righteousness, his own accomplishments, or are you hearing Christ lifted up on the cross to pay for the sins of His people, to satisfy justice, to bring forth an everlasting righteousness which ensures the salvation of all for whom He died? Lifting up in the preaching of the gospel. And then, under the preaching of the gospel, He must be lifted up within the sinner's heart. He must be lifted up in our heart. What am I saying? You must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be given a new heart that you didn't have before. A new mind, new affections, new will. That will bring you to desire and hunger for that which glorifies God, the manna from heaven. Wherein, by God's grace, you stop loathing that manna from heaven. And desiring the flesh pots of Egypt, you desire Christ. He's the desire of your heart, the desire of your soul. Let me show you an Old Testament passage. Look over in Isaiah 45. This is the lifting up under the preaching of the gospel of Christ within the hearts of His people that brings them to look to Him and Him alone. Look at verse 20 of Isaiah 45. The prophet says, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there's no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. How's He just and justified? By Christ being lifted up on the cross. There is none beside me, verse 22. Now look at it. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I'm God and there's none else. Look unto Him. That's the look of faith. Now remember what Christ told Nicodemus. You must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. How can you look at something you can't see? In order to look unto Him, you must be given eyes to see. In order to hear Him with the ear of faith, you must be given ears to hear. He must be lifted up in the new birth in your heart. How do we run the race of grace? According to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's lifted up before our very eyes in the Word of God. Spiritual eyes. to see. Nicodemus, I know you're religious. I know you've done a lot sincerely trying to do good unto people. I know you've tried to worship God. You read and memorize the scriptures. You've probably written a few commentaries. But unless you're born again, you cannot see. And unless you see, you cannot look. You see, faith is the gift of God that lifts Christ up within our hearts. Christ lifted up is our hope. Who is He? What Robert said. He's the Son of God incarnate. And I know people, you know, they have their own views of things. The babe in a manger. The long-haired God praying on a rock. Whatever they have, you know. But my friend, the view that we have of Christ comes from the Word of God. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But who is He? He is Emmanuel, God with us. God manifest in the flesh. He's like old Simeon saw. He is the consolation of Israel. He's the peace of God's people, spiritual Israel. What did He do? What did He accomplish on that cross when He was lifted up? Oh, He's trying to save everybody, but He's just frustrated. Man won't let Him. No, no, no. Now, you got a wrong view of Christ. He's the one whose name is Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He's the Lord, my righteousness. I have no other righteousness but His. And His righteousness, charged to my account, demands my salvation and will work forth in power to lift Him up within my heart. And you know what happens when He's lifted up in your heart? You believe in Him. You look to Him. Look unto Me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God. There's none else. All right.